Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful to be able to gather here, assemble as a body of believers. Father, I thank you for this message that you've given, this word. I thank you for these opportunities throughout this message to just pause for an encounter. I pray for this body that their hearts are receptive. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will tell you that the one thing that the Lord put on my heart for you today, we're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus. And Jesus' lifting into glory is our sending out to witness. We have been called with an apostolic assignment to go and share the good gospel message. And if we can stand together as the body of Christ, as we do, and we will read the word of the Lord together. And this is our anchor scripture for today. It comes from Acts 1:9. And let's read together. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. That's it. And look, we always say, I know what y'all are thinking. We're getting out early. We are getting out early. I will tell you, no, we're not. Oh, so this is a programming note. I plan to teach today through Acts 1:9 through 12, but I will tell you that it is so rich with spiritual revelation that I could not do it justice by rushing through. But no worries, we will continue each week to dive deep into everything as we continue. Like this selection of scripture, particularly 9 through 12, it is so deep. We could literally spend months just in those couple of scriptures. What you will see today as the launch and then as we continue, that we are stepping into an eternal intersection of the Old Testament and the New Testament. These scriptures, 9 through 12, particularly, are gonna unlock to you unimaginably accurate prophecy being fulfilled. Teaching that is revealed, and you will see angelic affirmations of second comings that are instilled. Like 9 through 12 is powerful, powerful scripture. And 1:9 is setting the scene. So to set the scene, let's go ahead and get started. I want you to know, do you know where they physically are during this time, while Jesus is talking to these disciples? He's getting in his last words. It's important that you understand where they are physically. So let's jump a little bit ahead to Acts 1:12, and it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So where are they right now? At the Mount of Olives. How far is a Sabbath day journey? Luke, remember Luke is the author, Luke didn't just throw that out there. There's a reason for everything. So according to Jewish tradition, you on the Sabbath, you were limited in even how far you could walk, how far you could travel from your home. This was on the Sabbath. And it was known as the Tetekham Shabbat. And it was about 0.7 miles. It was right over half a mile. You could not travel more than about 0.7 miles. So it's significant. It's significant that Luke is telling us this. We know where they are, and we know how far away they are from Jerusalem. There's significance in this, and I'll share this in a bit. But what he's doing is he's using this term to know how, he wants you to know how close Jesus was to Jerusalem. You see, he's setting the stage for more prophetic fulfillment, things that are connected to this very specific location of the Mount of Olives. Now, this is an equipping moment, and that means we're an equipping church. I was sharing with a couple earlier. I said, my job is to teach you to do the job that you think is my job, but it's actually your job, and that is the work of ministry. Maybe next week I'll get Ellie and Keaton to actually put it on the board so you'll know what I'm saying, but then that would require me to know what I'm saying. But the thing is, it's my job to teach you to do the work of ministry. That is Ephesians 4:11. We're a fivefold church. So this is an equipping moment. We're talking about place. This is why I wanted to start with where they are. They're at the Mount of Olives and how far they are from Jerusalem. I want to tell you that place matters. Where you are physically is significant. I want to ask you, are you where God called you to be? Are you where God called you to be? It could be your home, or your job, or this church, or at another church. It could be where you work out. It could be where you hang out. Are you where God called you to be? You see, because if you know that you're not at the appointed place, I just want to ask, are you staying where you are? Maybe because it's just comfortable. Nobody asked me to do anything. Like, why would I leave? Or maybe you just figure, it's not worth the hassle of moving. Like, I've been at this job so long. I mean, it's horrible. I've been offered. But you know what? I'm just going to stay here. Or maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid that no matter how bad things are, where you physically are at this moment, maybe you're kind of scared that there might be worse where God's calling you to go. You see, I faced that years back when I was a chief of police. I've my whole career been dedicated to law enforcement. I knew what it took to be a chief, and I was a good chief. But the second that morning I woke up and the Lord said, I want you to quit, and you come serve me. I'd never not been a cop in my entire life. To tell you I was a little fearful. But you know what gave me the confidence was that the Lord told me, you quit and you come serve me. I want to ask you, is the Lord speaking to you? Is he calling you to leave a physical place to follow him? And you know what? It doesn't always mean it's a bad place. I thought I was at the top of the world. Chief of police, college professor, federal government subject matter expert. In the natural world, you think, bro, you're doing pretty good. So God's not always going to call you out of a pit into a palace. Like Moses, he may call you out of the palace into the pit. I just want to tell you, I want to make this point that place matters. I want to tell you that Jesus in this place is not hiding. He's not doing anything secret. There's no big secret that he's been back for 40 days. We know that at one point in Corinthians, it tells us he appeared before 500 people. In his place, he's not hiding. Actually, he's at one of the most highly visible, well-traveled trade routes in the civilized world, about a half mile outside of Jerusalem. I want to tell you, church, that your ministry must be done where people are. I get it. You prepare in your prayer closet. That's valuable time. You've got to pitch your tent. You got to build your altar. You got to come before the Lord. You got to come before that altar. You do that in private and in times of quiet study. But you see that flame that you're fanning in your studies and your prayer time? It does no one any good if it's kept under a basket. Your ministry is meant to be lived out where people are. So I want to jump into our anchor scripture with that in mind. And so we're going to walk through Acts 1:9, and we'll start. Now, when he had spoken these things, now you are students of the Bible. And as a good student of the Bible, what would be your first question? What things? This is scripture. When he had spoken these things, what things? Well, let me tell you what things. Let's go back to last week, Acts 1:7 through 8. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These were these things that he said. So basically, what is he saying? He's saying three things. It's not your business. You shall receive power and go be witnesses. Even from a boy from deep south bayous of Louisiana, I can understand that. Like, some things are not your business, but you're going to get some power, and then I need you to go out and get busy. That's easy to understand. I want you to understand also that Jesus has poured everything out for over 3 years into these people. He has poured everything. He even came back from death to spend another 40 days teaching them, getting them right. I would say he's committed. I mean, he even came back from death. And you know, so for folks that are visiting, I always talk about when I was a SWAT commander for 16 years, we had a motto. It was called, if not us, who? When we got deployed into a situation, it was just us. All the other avenues have been exhausted. Our special ops unit, if we couldn't resolve it, there's nobody else that could. And we understood the severity of it. If not us, who? And I thought as a commander, I thought, man, that's a good saying. We even put it on dog tags and t-shirts. And then when the Lord took me out of that, and he said, no, that's not for your SWAT team. It's for my church. Church, what I'm telling you, if not you, who? If you don't share the gospel message, who is? There's no night shift. There's no B team. But look, I want you to check this out. When I say if not who, these apostles, these are the original if not us who. If they do not grasp what Jesus has dedicated his entire ministry on earth teaching them, like if they don't get it, Christianity as we know it today doesn't happen. If these disciples, now apostles, if they don't understand, if not us, who? If they don't get what Jesus has taught for 3 years and then came back for 40 days, if they don't get it, who does? Listen, this is the reality. Jesus cannot repeatedly come back as a babe in the manger to be crucified over and over and over again until you get it. If not us, who? And this is why he sent the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to do it alone. I talk about your chicken lines. What's your chicken line? What are you afraid to cross? Who are you afraid to share with? On your own, I dig it. I've got them too. But through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, there can be no chicken lines. Church, if not us, who? What I will tell you is their time was then. Your time is now. Early Christianity depended on the apostles being witnesses for Christ. Current Christianity, that's us, depends on your being witnesses for Christ. Like, can you imagine the sense of urgency that Jesus is under? Like, he knows these are his actual last words that he's speaking to this team that he's been pouring into, these apostles. Remember, they were disciples. They got a little name change upgrade. Apostles, apostale, it means messenger sent. You were apostale. You were messenger sent. But understand the sense of urgency that he's under. He knows he's leaving. He's leaving it all to them. And they still don't get it. Still don't get it. But listen, there was no plan B, because this plan is the perfect plan. And I want you to just feel this. Like, Jesus is physically one sentence away from being gone from this life on earth forever. One sentence away from his ascension. What I want you to feel even more, there's lost souls in this dark world who are literally moments away from leaving this life forever. It is our divine calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Like, what are we waiting for? Oh, may shout, I'm a little shy. Oh, may I don't know what to say. How about God loves you? That's always a good starter. So you say, well, how am I do it? That's a good question. You go do it the same way they did a couple thousand years ago, Acts 1, 7, 8. But you, this is you and me, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The instant you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He is the sealing. He is the down payment deposit of your eternal salvation. So if you have received Jesus Christ, you have this Holy Spirit. If you've not received Jesus Christ, let's talk. Do not leave this building until we have a conversation. But this is how they did it, and this is how you do it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come before you, upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's how we do it. That's how they did it. This is how you do it. Church, I just ask you, will you carry out the call of Christ? God didn't save you to sit you. Oh, man, I got me a little salvation in my pocket. I can live like I want to live because I know where I'm going at the end. God didn't save you to sit you. He's called us to be witnesses every corner of the world. So I want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding before we move on. What was the last thing that Jesus said to all of us? You shall be witnesses to me. You see, this is the stuff. When we get into our faith walk, into our religion, some of our man-made traditions, we want to add stuff to it, you know? But everything else is secondary. Everything other than being a witness to him, sharing the gospel, is secondary. You see, the problem is we get wrapped up in doing religion. And we never actually encounter relationship. Now, I'm not just talking about relationship with each other. I will tell you, this is a very kind and loving church. If it wasn't, Lee and I are out. We don't want to be a part of anything other than that. That's our heart for ministry, is what you see reflected in the body of this church. A very kind and loving body. And that's great. That's relationship. But I want to tell you that the most loving relationship that you can enter into is to tell somebody you know or do not know who's living in darkness. The most loving relationship you can enter into is that God loves them. How much does he love them? Well, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You want to, I love relationships. I love people. If you really love people, then you're out there telling people that God loves them. That God loves them. This is what we're called to do. This is why Jesus' last words to us, his last command to us, his last instructions to us, Jesus' last things that he told us was, hey, y'all, now go open yourselves a 501c3 and get yourself a webpage and get yourself a business plan for Jesus. No, that's not what he said. That is not what he said. But when we want to launch into our own ministry, what do? Oh, man, I need a logo and I need a color scheme and I need a 501 or an LLC. And I'm not saying these things are bad. But what is the most important thing that he's asked us to do? Acts 1:7-8. You shall be my witness. You shall be witnesses to me. This is the call. This is what you're called to do. I talk to people all the time. Man, I just don't know what my purpose is in the kingdom. I don't know what God wants me to do. Hey, watch this. Well, first, seek the things of the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. And when you seek the things of the kingdom, guess what? You shall be witnesses to me. You got any question about what God wants you to do with your life and your ministry? Be a witness to Christ. It is so important. That is the very last thing that he shared. And it takes the power of God. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the dynamis power that makes you bold. What I want to do, I want to take this moment. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Listen, no matter what I've got to say, no matter how much prayer during the week, it pales in comparison to the way the Holy Spirit will speak to you right now. He knows your situation. He knows your needs. He knows the victories in your life. But I want you to just take a moment. And I want you to, under your breath or however you, but I want you to verbally welcome the Holy Spirit. We often say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And it should go without saying, but it requires the verbal declaration. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I just want you to open your mind, and it's your mind to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need that dynamis power to make you bold. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Don't quench it. Don't quench it. Don't worry about what anybody might think or might say. This is what we do. When the gentleness and the beauty and the meek power of the Holy Spirit begins to fall upon, we quench it. This church will never be so refined that we can't pause for the movement of the Holy Spirit. Let's take this time and allow Him to speak to you. Do you need the power of the Lord to make you bold? Do you need that power to make you humble? Maybe simply to say that God loves you. And it's okay that whatever you're struggling with right now, that He's here. See, God wants you to have His loving power. That power to share the story of how His Son saved you from darkness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So we'll continue through Acts 1:9. Now, when He had spoken these things, while they watched in the Greek is blepo. They are watching, they're receptive. It means to discern mentally, to perceive. So we say, well, here we go again with the brain game. Romans 12:2 is so important to understand about renewing your mind, renewing your mind. We want to encounter religion at an emotional level. And that is not where relationship is encountered with the Lord. It requires a renewing of your mind. So they are watching Jesus. While they watch, they are watching. The blepo is the Greek to discern mentally. You see, they were not caught up with stars and hearts in their eyes as Jesus ascended. Oh, Meshed, that's my boyfriend. When's he going to come back? This is not what's going on. Their minds are actively being renewed by what was being said and shown to them. It requires a renewing of your mind. Do emotions manifest from that understanding? Yes, they do. Yes, they can. But if you're operating in a religion of emotionality, it's a false religion. It's fickle and it's going to fail with the next time that you don't get your order as quick as you did at the drive-thru. The kingdom of God is not about emotionality. It is about renewing your mind. If you recall last week, we talked about the role of renewing your mind in the same scripture sequence from Acts 1:8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We're not talking physical power. Maybe everybody ran out Monday to the gym to sign up for a new subscription. No. In the Greek, receive is lambano. It's to give mental reception to call to mind. It is operating in God's power. That requires a change of mind. To put it frank, you got to stop the stinking thinking. You see, sometimes it's a change from rebellion to submission. Other times it's simply not knowing. Well, I didn't know what Scripture said. And it's coming into correction. You know, it's funny, like at some point, believers who come through breakthrough, and they finally get it. And look, I love when the Holy Spirit falls. You can tell when the Lord's upon me, I get emotional. How can you not get emotional when the presence of the Lord is upon you? But it starts with renewing your mind. It starts with understanding and feeding your mind to things of the Word of the Lord. So sometimes when people come through that breakthrough and they finally step into their believer's authority and they're asked, it's like, oh, Michelle, well why you didn't tell me this before? Like, where is this in the Bible? So what I did, I listed just a couple, and they're going to pop them up, and let's read them together. So starting off, I guess the first place is, well, where is that? Where else is it in the Bible? Comes from Ephesians. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where else? Well, let's go to Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's good. Hey, what else you got? Well, let's go to Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, do what? Meditate on these things. That's good. Oh, guess what? 2 Corinthians. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a good one. I want to give you a little lanyap on that one. That's a little down the bayou too. Lanyap in the Cajun, that means extra and it means free. I'm going to give you a little extra and it don't cost you nothing, okay? When we're talking about bringing thoughts to captivity, You know, I've shared with you, people are like, well, I try, I read my Bible and I pray, but man, I get these dark thoughts. I get these dark thoughts. You know what? I've told you before, you cannot stop a bird from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building a nest there. That's the difference. Okay, so you got anything else? Yes, I do. Let's go to Colossians. That's some more lanyap. And have put on the new man who was renewed in what? In knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Oh, that's not enough. Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And let's jump back to the little Old Testament, Isaiah. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That's just a smidgen. That's just a smidgen. A Whitman sampler? That's a Whitman sampler of scripture that talks about renewing your mind. I'm going to give a little plug, right, because some of our class is in here. So Tracy, every third Wednesday, teaches pillars, and some of our classmates are in here. And I'm going to tell you, I've learned more about renewing your mind through that class. And it is open to anyone that wants to attend. I would see Tracy after that. But it is so important that we stop relying on the fickle, fleeting flow of our emotions. When times get tough, we crumble emotionally. But what we should be doing is going to any of these samplers. This is just a little bit of scripture. And it shows the importance of renewing your mind. So you say, that's good. But now how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Well, the first thing is, I want you to understand, it's not about doing, it's about renewing. You see, first you renew, then you go do. You've got to renew your mind. So how do we do that in a practical way? Well, first thing is change what you feed your brain. That's a very practical thing. You ever heard that G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out? It works the other way. God in, God out. If you're reading stuff you shouldn't be reading and you're watching stuff and listening to nonsense from people in mainstream media, then you're going to spew it. You're going to spew that out. Change what you feed your brain. The other thing is build small routines that reset your mind. I will tell you that renewal is not one big event. It's not a one and done. It's a daily maintenance process. It takes regular work. The third thing is surround yourself with the right crew. You see, your mind is shaped by the people around you. I've shared before, this is a sociological construct. It's called Who's Your Five? Whoever the five people closest to you are who you are going to begin to reflect in the aggregate. If you want to be, like I said, you want to be a knucklehead, hang around with five knuckleheads. You want to be a millionaire, hang around with five millionaires. Whoever you surround yourself with is who you're going to start reflecting. Listen, I tell married men all the time, don't hang around those single dudes and those divorced dudes. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with them, but your focus has got to be on learning how to be a good husband. If you're a dad, your focus has got to be on learning how to be a good dad. How do you do that? Surround yourself. Matter of fact, we were talking, I think one of the guys, there literally are so many good men in this church, every one of y'all. But talking about building your bullpen, everyone needs to be doing, you need to be looking around at people in this church. If you have trouble with maybe finances, go to somebody who's a good steward with their finances. And just be honest. It's like, look, I'm not asking for money, I'm asking for wisdom. Like, could you help me, like, understand how to do a budget? If you want to start a business, like our son-in-law, Keaton, he's very entrepreneurial-minded, and he's seeking out people that are longer down the road path than he is in business. So he attaches himself and he starts to learn from them. If you just get married, find yourself marriage mentors. Like, start building yourself a bullpen. Find your left-handers and your relievers. If you need to learn more about scripture, then just ask somebody who knows scripture. If you feel like you've been called into the prophetic, which we've all been called into the prophetic, ask a prophet. I'm serious. Like, build your bullpen. If you want to get involved in worship, then you go speak to someone who plays an instrument or sings. And don't be shy about it. Build your resource. Build your bullpen. This is how you renew your mind. This is how you rewire your mind. And then you're going to find that your thinking is going to shift from daily gossip to divine glory. It's like, man, the things I talk about are different. I know. That's why I talk to you more. Because I don't want to hear that junk. So let's keep going. Acts 1:9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Taken up in the Greek is hypolabano. It's to physically raise up, also to exalt. What I want you to understand is Jesus did not vanish. He didn't vanish. He was gradually lifted from the earth into the sky. Why was it so gradual? Well, this was not to be like his transfiguration. You remember that when he invited his inner circle? And Mark, let's go back to Mark 9, too. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This isn't it. His departure and his ascension at this moment on the Mount of Olives, this was intentionally gradual and purposely public. I want to say it again. If your ministry is an occasional praying hands emoji on Facebook, you have no ministry. You must be intentional, purposeful, and public. Otherwise, you'll find yourself like this guy. Y'all remember back in John 19? After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Do y'all remember? He was a part of the Sanhedrin Council. But he was a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. This is not condemnation. This is time for correction. Are you a secret disciple of Jesus Christ? I shared with you before, this is in the early 90s. I was working for the DEA out of New Orleans. And so agents, we all got together for lunch. And one of them that I respect and I love, Jim Holland was his name. And he started to press. I said, hey, I'm a Christian too. And he goes, really? Man, I'd have never guessed. It changed my life. It was correction, not condemnation. I was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, fear of religion, fear of institutionalization. What fear is keeping you from simply mentioning Jesus in your conversations? This is where Satan wants to keep us. Oh, Misha, I'm saved. Man, I'm a Christian. Really? And I'm not saying doubt in salvation, but God didn't save you to sit you. It does no good. You're exactly where the devil wants you. If you're a secret disciple out of fear, what we got to do is we got to be delivered from that fear. What fear is keeping you from simply mentioning the name of Jesus? This is another encounter moment. Because again, the Holy Spirit is going to minister you so much deeper, so much more effective than anything I could ever say. But I do want to pause for a moment, and I want to invite you to an opportunity again to encounter the Lord. I just want you to ask Him and be open and honest and willing to receive. Simply ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm so afraid of? And why? And then pray, Father, I declare my freedom from oppression of fear, no matter how slight it might be. I am free in Jesus' name. You make that prayer. You make that declaration. You walk into deliverance. We know that the Lord did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. But you know, we're going to stick with Joseph for a little bit. Joseph physically has his come to Jesus moment. Remember, he physically climbed up on the cross. And he physically took the corpse of Jesus down and buried it in the tomb. I want to ask you, do you need a come to Jesus moment? Do you need a come to Jesus moment so your witness to Christ will become intentional and purposeful and public? I want to encourage you. Let today be your moment. And look, you might be like, oh, may shy, you're hard on us today. You got to have that sense of urgency. You got to have the sense of urgency. There are lost and dying souls in this world. We're coming into the holiday season. Depression, despair, suicide, suicide ideation, all-time high. Why is it so destructive at this time of the year? Because people are hungry, but they're empty, and they don't know what it is that they're hungry for. You have what they're hungry for. You have the love of God. You've got to be willing to pour it out. And it doesn't mean some doctoral dissertation or exegesis. All you simply got to tell them is God loves you. We were at a Cracker Barrel in somewhere in Louisiana on Wednesday night. Young waiter, man, God loves you. I would like to tell you that I've never hugged a waiter or waitress in Cracker Barrel, but that would be a lie. You know why? Because every restaurant I go into, I tell whoever waits on us, God loves you. You've got to have the same sense of urgency. Jesus had one sentence left before he left for until he's coming back. Did he have a sense of urgency for them to get it right? For them to understand, if not us, who? Yes, he had a sense of urgency. We've got to have the same. I'm just, my heart is that I'm inspiring this sense of urgency in you. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a stranger. I'm asking, let today be the moment. Church, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave is here to breathe life back into your ministry, back into your marriage, back into your money, back into your joy, back into your peace, back into anything that you're willing to set before him. Everybody loves the old scripture. Dry bones, dry bones. Oh, mishas of dry bones. What did it take? It took for that person to prophesy. You've got to participate. You've got to get involved. So let's continue. Acts 1:9. While they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. In the Greek, a cloud. I was so excited about this. It's nephele. You know what that means? A cloud. I know. And I was like, oh man, I've been studying and I'm reading. So I'm like, there's got to be more than that. It can't just be a cloud. So I went through the translations. I'm looking through the Greek and I'm looking for the Hebrew. And I'm like, there's got to be some deeper theological explanation for cloud other than just a cloud. So then I jumped over and I found in the Hebrew and it's anan. And I'm like, oh, there you go. You know what cloud means in Hebrew, anan? A cloud. Yeah, I know. That's the way I felt too. So listen, but you're students of the Bible, and you know that even a cloud used for God's glory is not just a cloud. You see, matter of fact, a bush used for God's glory is not just a bush. A donkey used for God's glory is not just a donkey. You used for God's glory is not just you. Do not miss the daily miracles. Start with yourself. You are miraculously filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. So back to the cloud. Is there more to the cloud? Yes, there always is. You see, the significance is in how God uses the cloud, not the cloud itself. This is a little lanyap. This is a little free for you. Remember that the next time you see somebody that's broken or used to be broken, and now they're doing amazing things for the kingdom of God, and you want to text your partner and say, oh, Mesha, how could God use that hot mess to do these great things? I know we've done it. The significance is that the cloud is symbolizing God's presence and glory because it's allowing itself to be used by God for God's presence and glory. You see, with a cloud, let's go back to Exodus 13. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night. What I want to tell you is God's presence in your life can be as obvious as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. The question is, are you willing to see it? Are you willing to see, are you willing to see God in a cloud, in a burning bush, a talking donkey, or even that hot mess who's now living their life on fire for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to see God in what we might see as the mundane? Do not miss the miracles while we're looking for the miraculous. See God in everything, and you will begin to see everything is of God. So, Acts 1:9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What this is a divine closing of the circle on Jesus' ministry on earth. What I will tell you is that he was first sent out, an apostle, apostole. Jesus was sent out as a messenger, and now he's being received back in. He was sent out. He's received back. I want to tell you the perfect intertwining of the tapestry of God's word. This is like a rhythm of breath. If you allow yourself to receive the Holy Spirit, understand that this nature of this divine circle being closed is like the rhythm of breath. He was sent out. He was received up. He was sent out. He was received up. What you can do in your time when you're seeking peace or quiet, use this as what they call box breathing. Allow yourself to begin to meditate on the Holy Spirit, on the mission of Jesus, on the mission of your life. He was sent out with an exhale. He is received up with an inhale. And repeat this and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It's a beautiful rhythm. It's a beautiful pattern. It's perfect in all its design. So out of their sight, I want to wrap this up. In the Greek, the word means out of sight. It's the intellectual eye. What it means is, this is your brain. It's operating and renewing your mind. It is the intellectual eye. You see, when Jesus ascended and he allowed his apostles to watch him leave, Jesus exited their intellectual eye. There was going to be no more in-person meetings or them sitting back letting Jesus do it all, or even having the physical Jesus be nailed to that tree. Now, he was gone. He had ascended like he had always told them he would. You see, now they had to make a choice to move away from their intellectual eye that limited their understanding and authority and receive not by sight, but by what? Well, 2 Corinthians tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, church, it's time to stop naturally trying to explain away the supernatural miracles of God's signs and wonders. We're experiencing healing and favor and blessings in our lives, relationships and friendships and restoration and renewal. But we want to say, oh, Meshad, that's just karma. Oh, that's luck. Stop. Stop. I want you to stop trying to explain away the supernatural miracles of God. It's time to understand that Jesus has been received out of your intellectual eye and now moves through the Holy Spirit in the supernatural realm. When you stop trying to explain everything away in the natural and begin to receive and expect to move with power and authority in the supernatural realm. You see, there's no limited vision in the spiritual realm. Well, not unless you put blinders of doubt on. Are you willing to receive the loving, guiding, unlimited power of God's Holy Spirit? If you are, if you're willing to receive that power, I just want you to ask him now, Lord, fill me with the purifying fire of your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in my life. Come in Jesus' name. Are you willing to make that offering? Are you willing to open yourself up to the presence of the Holy Spirit? He's here. But is your jar, does it have a lid on it? Or are you willing to open it up? I want to tell you that you're not here by accident. Place matters. I want to remind you that the risen King has been received into glory, and he has sent his Spirit to fill you. Are you willing to fill your apostolic assignment to go and tell? I want to challenge you again. We have 29 people that are apostolically assigned to each one of this, 29 people in this community, 29 people each that are facing, coming closer into the holiday season with no hope, no future, no understanding, and honestly, just no one to simply treat them decent. I will encourage you this week to name one person or to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the name of that person. I want you to begin to pray one prayer. And I want you to take one bold step this week. Simply cross your chicken line. You see, Jesus is not hiding, and neither are his witnesses. All he asks you to do is simply be a witness to him. But that requires you to be willing to simply share the simple message of God's love. So I thank you for this time together. I thank you for being here. I do want to encourage you. This holiday season is so important. It is so important that we first care for ourselves individually as the corporate body of this church, and that we look for opportunity. I will tell you that if you look, you will quickly find opportunities to share the gospel message.